Yes, the old man has to keep going here. And we got two recordings going. One is going to go on a CD because there's people who still would like to have a CD. This one here, along with the video, is for the internet. So, you know, you could listen on the internet either audibly or video-wise. And the way we've set it up, and Mike's been so good about that here, he gets the PowerPoint in the video as well. So that's good. Thank you for reminding me of that. All right, if your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, we're going to be studying, I've entitled it, Evil in the Kingdom. And by the way, my message today is going to be contrary to some great preachers out there today. Not to disparage in any way, because, you know, we preachers can think differently and speak differently about issues, as long as it's not a difference in the area of doctrine itself. But other areas of Scripture, we might have different opinions. John MacArthur and I don't agree about what I'm going to teach you today. Does that mean that I'm right and he's wrong? No, not necessarily. Nonetheless, you have to decide for yourself. Now, as Jesus finished the parable of the sower, we went over that last week, or better yet, I called it the parable of the soils, remember? Because that's what it was. He continued to speak to the crowds and to his disciples, but he took a new plane of speaking, and now he would talk in the mystery of parables. And we saw that. Now, Matthew 13, 34 and 35 say this: Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. If you want to know where that comes from, that's Psalm 78, verse 2. However, all these parables that Jesus spoke, he explained many of them, but not all of them. And some of them we're going to look at today, Jesus did not explain at all. So how do we know what the parable meant? Well, we've got to go into the Scriptures and look at other areas that speak about the concepts and principles and words in their context and see if we can patch them together. And you know what? We can. So there's no problem doing that. So let's look at the visual Bible now that's going to give us Matthew 13, 24 to 43. And by the way, the visual Bible was made somewhere around 1998, around there. And at that time, the NIV was the 1984 version. So they will be speaking from the 1984 version, but you know, they upgraded that in 2011. So I always speak through the 2011 version. So there'll be few differences, but note the differences. And then for yourself, try to decide, why did they update that in there? They're not very serious ones or anything like that. Have nothing to do with doctrine, teachings, beliefs in the Christian faith whatsoever. But let's take a look at the visual Bible.
Jesus told them another parable.
The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said,
Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?
An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him,
Do you want us to go and pull them up?
No, he answered. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.
He told them another parable.
The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches.
He told them still another parable.
The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour
until it worked all through the dough.
Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said,
Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.
He answered,
The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Let's pray. Father, these are three parables. Each one has a specific and unique meaning, and yet they're tied together. And I just pray that we come to understand the meaning of these parables so we can apply them today and in our lives and living as Christians and believers in Jesus Christ. I just pray that the Word of God truly will open the hearts of everyone here today and everyone listening on the internet as well. And if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, oh Heavenly Father, how we pray that by the power of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God that led us into a salvation experience, that you will take some needy, lonely soul who's just searching there, and of course bring them and enlighten their mind, and may the seed of God germinate in them, bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, Father, for each and every one of us, I pray that as we learn the meaning of these parables privately explained by Jesus, that we'll apply them to our own heart and lives and in our ministry in a church here as well, and that we will indeed make you pleased in our way of life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today's message is entitled Evil in the Kingdom, and I'll explain that in a minute. But that is exactly what Jesus is going to talk about to us. And it happens in his quest to build his very kingdom on this earth, and of course moving into heaven for all eternity. We're going to look at just two things, three parables publicly evoked, and three parables privately explained. Now, we began our look last week in chapter 13, and we faced this new teaching called parables. This was a change in the Lord's work and ministry of speaking, but now he would speak to the crowds mainly this way. He did it because he was also going to conceal from the everyday person, and of course the unbeliever, things about the kingdom of God that were going to unfold in what is called the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the church is in these parables. And you and I can see it and understand that, but because it was veiled by the parabolic speaking, the people of that day would not understand that as well. But again, what is a parable? For simplicity's sake, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, it's a figure of speech that illustrates some moral, some spiritual, some heavenly truth of a sort that we can come to understand as Jesus tells us. So he gives us three of them. Let's take a look at them now. Now, of course, the parable of the sower was in verse 4. It said that he, the sower, was scattering the seed, and some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. We saw last week in this parable that God the Son was the sower of the Word of God in hearts. And of course, when the seed went out, into hearts. Satan was there, and he immediately opposed this advance of the kingdom in any areas where that seed did not sink in and germinate. And by the birds, which was a picture of Satan here, they came and ate it up. Verse 19 of chapter 13 says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, who is it comes? The evil one comes, and he snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, we learn that this diabolical effort of Satan, of course, fails when the seed fell on the good soil. Because once the seed fell on the good soil, it entered in and it began to germinate, and we know exactly what it had. It brought new life, and once that new life began to propagate, it produced a 30, 60, and a hundredfold of good deeds and, of course, living for Christ. So Satan, the devil, the evil one, realized that his first tactic failed when it came to the good soil. He couldn't stop the seed from entering in. And since then, he has devised other ways of attacking God's work in his people. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this study today. Now, on that basis, I thought about it this week, but you know, in every church that I've served, in every situation I've ever entered in or discovered in the God's people gathering together, there is always going to be three types of believers in Christian circles. Now think about that, because it's really important. And of course, these three parables reveal that Satan is the primary imitator of God. As God's Son sows the word, which produced eternal life in the good soil, which is God's people there, we see that Satan is a sower too. And Satan plants as well. Now, as a result of that, there are three types of believers in Christian circles. Here's the first one. You may have run into them. I like to call them the superficial believers. Now, this in the previous parable was the rocky ground soil, or it was the thorny ground soil. And these are the ones where it seems that the seed begins to germinate, but it never really gets down to produce a root. And because it can't get the root, which of course is the reality of the plant, it dies. So what am I saying here? These superficial believers, Satan puts in every place where he can. And these are the ones who are genuine unbelievers. I'll say that again. Genuine unbelievers. Now, they're not necessarily children of the devil. They can become children of the devil. But today we learn that Satan goes further in his diabolical plan, and he plants a second type of person in the body of believers gathered on this earth. And who is this? I call them the satanic believers. Now, when we think of satanic, we might think of someone who is worshiping Satan and has all kinds of weird cultic concepts. No, that's not a satanic believer. Remember, who is the devil? The Bible tells us the devil is the angel of light. He is a beautiful creature. He was created by God, perhaps to be the most beautiful of all angels. And in his fallen state, he still remains that way. So when Satan comes to the world at large, he comes looking like a godly, beautiful, loving creature. But inwardly, he is not. And so his followers, who are children of the devil, they will come in the body of Christ in the very same way. Now, these are also genuine unbelievers, but they are more. They have the very nature of Satan. We learn in Genesis 3:15 that because they are their offspring of the devil himself. And in a moment, we'll see more about that. Now, what's the difference between the superficial believers and the satanic believers? Well, I've discovered that the superficial believers are the ones, thorny ground believer, remember, and the rocky ground, they continue for a while, and then they die off. These are the ones who come into the midst of God's people. They make all kinds of professions of faith. They go through all the steps that the church might ask them. The waters of baptism, raising their hand, making a decision for Christ. You name it. They want to do everything in a church. But the time comes when they become disenchanted with God's people, disenchanted with the church, and they fall away. And we scratch our heads and wonder, were they ever really saved or not? We talked about that last week. But now the satanic believers, who are the children of the devil, they do not fall away. They stay in the organized religion of the church. And they do their work for Satan. But now, with those two types of unbelievers in the church, what else is in the organized church? Well, the answer is you and me. The true spirit believers. What do we mean by that? We are the genuine believers. We will not fall away because God has planted His Word in our heart. It has germinated. It has brought new life in Christ. God has given us a new nature that is God's nature. And the only thing we love to do is be with God and God's people to accomplish His will. But now, isn't that a problem with these other two professing believers in the midst of God's people? It makes it very difficult for true spirit believers because we have the Spirit of God in us. Now, through these two types of false believers, the superficial believer and the satanic believer, Satan moves to the next step. And he doesn't work through the superficial believer. He works through the satanic believer. And he begins to bring in a false and corrupt growth of the kingdom of God. These believers, both the superficial and the satanic, they look like the spirit believer. They talk like the spirit believer. They imitate the spirit believer in every way. And God's true faithful believers, they are not. Now, today's first parable, the parable of the weeds, or as the King James used to call it, the parable of the tares, so I guess it's better known as the parable of the tares here, is that they are planted among the pure and wholesome wheat of God, which is the spirit believer. So what happens? Well, we begin to look at the verses that introduce us to this new parable. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, Satan, of course, cannot uproot the godly plants, which are spirit believers. But what he does is he plants the false believer in their midst. And, of course, their work is to create problems, to create false concepts and teaching. And, of course, the whole idea is to bring about some way of blowing up or destroying the organized church of God. Have you ever been in a church split? Have you ever wondered why those things go about? The superficial believer is the one who causes it, and the satanic believer does as well. So, instead, we're going to discover now that symbolism, and this is what parables have, and we can go awry if we don't follow what the symbolism means. But, nonetheless, we have to be careful because of the meaning of the symbol in all parables is not the same. It can be similar, but it's not the same. What gives us the ability to determine the meaning of the symbols in parable? The answer is context, context, and context. Don't go outside the context in which it's given here. Now, the parable of the sower, we learned the seed represented what? It represented the Word of God, and that's important. But it doesn't represent that here in this text. Instead, we're going to see the good seed represents the people of God, the spirit believers themselves, who are converted and through a surrendered trust in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the verse 25 and find out what happens. But while everyone was sleeping, he says, his enemy, that's the enemy of the sower, came in and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Very interesting. You know, I discovered in studying this passage of scripture in the Bible and Bible Times that very often the enemy of Israel or even of Gentiles who sowed wheat or barley for their life and living, they would secretly come into their fields and sow a plant called a darnel. A darnel is a weed that looks exactly like the wheat. The only difference is that when the wheat sprouts its beautiful heads, the darnel does not. So you'll notice the difference there, because there isn't the fruit of the wheat that comes from the darnel. But the darnel grows right alongside, and very often it makes their wheat crop not worth much, or it even destroys the wheat. So at times that would happen. Now, notice what it says here. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds appeared also. Now, we're going to discover later on in verse 38, and that's why I show the globe of our earth here, the field is going to represent the whole world. Now, how could Jesus talk about that when he was sent to Israel? That's why Jesus began talking in the mystery of parables. He's going to talk about something that he's going to produce later on, and that is the sowing of the seed in all the world. And the only ones who could do that is not Israel, but the church of Jesus Christ. So here in the parable, Jesus Christ is sowing or planting true believers in various dark places of the world that they might bring spiritual fruit. You know, John talks about that, and he says, Jesus replied, "The hour has come, the Son of Man is to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies," that's talking about a believer, "it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. For whoever hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, whoever serves me must follow me," Jesus said, "and where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me." Now back to verses 25 and 26. This parable teaches us that wherever Christ plants true Christian believers, Satan comes and plants a demonic counterfeit. That's what it's telling us. Enemy plants his weed seeds. The weeds also appear. So the parable before us teaches us that all believers in the church age coming are to be aware that Satan is at work with a counterfeit right in our midst, and they will be planted somewhere among you or around you. And the conflict will arise between you and them in time, because they, the weeds, will resist the truth of the Word of God. And as a result of that, spirit believers will want to hear the Word of God, but the false believer, the satanic counterfeit, does not want to hear the true, pure Word of God. Now, any preacher and any teacher who teaches the Bible and goes to a church that maybe didn't preach the depth of the Bible and starts preaching the Word of God, those false believers will rise up and resist the Word of God. So here we have the parable of the wheat and, of course, the weeds or the tares. Now, as hard it is to believe, Satan has counterfeited for a long time look-alike professing Christians. Paul faced them in the first century, and that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "I have been constantly on the move, and I have been in danger," constantly still that word applies, "from who?" The false believers. Who was he talking about? The satanic and the superficial believers, but mainly the satanic ones, because they're the ones who would resist him and his teaching. So, he inserts into Christian circles these false believers, whom he inserted in the first century. Remember, right at the beginning of the church, there was Ananias and Sapphira. And then there was Simon Magnus. And the Holy Spirit did away with them right away. He didn't want them in the midst there as the church was beginning. And he identified them and removed them in the process. And these false believers do not follow or biblically believe the gospel message that Jesus was going to bring. And Paul says that they began, even in the time of the first century, to begin leading true believers away from the true gospel and those who were coming into their midst. Galatians tells us about that in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Paul said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ," that is the Holy Spirit. And what are they doing? They're turning to a different gospel. In other words, they're no longer going to trust and believe that by faith alone in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, they could have their sins forgiven and could be saved. What was this gospel they were turning to? It was the gospel of legalism. It was, no, it is not by faith alone. It's by faith and our doing good works. some type of religious experience and some religious works, if I continue to follow these things, then and only then will I be saved. Well, Paul was very angry about that. Legalism is one of them. What's another false gospel today? The signs and wonders movement that's out there, and it says that God is the miracle God, working miracles, and unless you're into that, you cannot be saved as well. And then there's, of course, the old one. It's been around a long time. We used to call it years ago modernism. Modernism is the churches, mainly that mainline denominations today, that don't really specify or teach in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and trusting in Him alone for salvation. So they move to good works of some sort, doing good deeds and thinking Jesus is just a good example for us and nothing more than that. That is the different gospel that is given by the false believers and propagated in the church. Now, Satan then, through these implanted weeds in the organized body of Christ, is a counterfeit righteousness. And that's what Paul talks about to the Romans. Remember, we studied the book of Romans? Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul wanted his brothers and sisters to be saved in his physical heritage, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. And that's what the false believers will do. They'll promote self-righteousness in the midst of the kingdom of God. And you know, even Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 talks about that. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews, that is, saved Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan or a church of Satan. All these things. So, in the 21st century, 2100 years later, we must stay awake because Satan is still doing the very same thing in any midst where God's people are gathered together. More so as the body of Christ is bigger or larger in numbers there. The weeds will come in. Now, how do the weeds get in? The weeds get in by God's people not following God's word of how to protect their fellowship. Just like our small fellowship here, or larger fellowship, it is the duty of the leaders of the church to protect the fellowship from false people coming in, false believers, who will worm their way in and try to get into the midst. And the only way they do that is when the church is not vigilant in the process. Now, John goes on to say, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That is the world of the church. And of course, we study Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, notice that, not a few, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That is the sign and wonders. In your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's talking about the satanic believers. Now back to verse 25, as we're looking at the parable of the wheat and weeds. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came, that's Satan, and sowed weeds, that's the false believer, among the wheat, that is the believers, the true believers, and went away. So Jesus is saying, it's when God's people do what? While everyone was sleeping. They allow the rise of, we see it in our churches today, the rise of ecumenism. You know what ecumenism is? Ecumenism is to say, well, you know, what we believe is true, but if we really preach it as the Bible says, it offends others. So we don't want to offend them, so we're going to accept them. We're going to accept the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're going to accept Mormons. And we're going to accept others and say, you know, they're believers too. They're just a little bit different. We're going to accept Roman Catholics and what they teach in Romanism as the true church. That's called ecumenism, acceptance of all beliefs. And when that occurs among spirit believers, they are sleeping because there will be a flood of Satan's unbelievers who will come in the midst of that. Now, we have to be careful too. We're not to go through the church and saying, oh, look, how about this person sitting over here or that person sitting over there? Are they superficial believers? Are they satanic believers? You know, we're not detectives. We're evangelists. Our job is to continue to preach the gospel, and that's the way we oppose Satan. And, of course, you and I, as true believers, spirit believers, We are like the wheat. We are to bring forth that fruition, and that fruition is spiritual fruit in my life and yours. So ask yourself today, if you're a true believer, are you bearing spiritual fruit of some kind? And what fruit is it? Can you identify it yourself? Ask yourself that. If not, maybe it's time that you start dwelling on that facet of your Christian life to begin bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 13, verses 26 to 29. Notice, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, that spiritual fruit, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and he said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, the false believers trying to get them out of the ministry of the assembled church, you may uproot the wheat with them." That's God speaking. So what is God saying? He's saying when the church is formed, and if these false believers get in your midst, it's not your job to try to find them and single them out. You can be a fruit inspector, but apart from that, when you find spiritual fruit, it is only those who are to come into the membership of a church. It is only those who are to come in and be leaders in a church. It is only those who should be permitted to preach and speak and teach from the pulpits and the Sunday school classes of the assembled church. But when the church goes to sleep and isn't careful with those, they will move in and destroy a church. But now what happens when they're in? What happens when they're in the leadership of the church? What happens when they're in the pulpits of the church? Are we to start fighting with them? You know, many Christians do that. You know what God is saying? No. God doesn't want you to fight with them. If you've allowed that in some beautiful organized church that you've spent a lot of money to build a building or an organization around, there's only one thing you can do. Separate from them. You are to leave them alone and let them continue and go off and start fresh. Because when you do, you will again be the pure body of Christ, the spirit believers, and there will be no weeds at that point in and among you. And God will do his work as time moves on. Now, I believe the bulk of, not all within, of course, these various organizations of Christianity today have the false weeds among them. You know, Paul warned leaders in the church of Ephesus that this was going to happen in the first century. Notice what he said in Acts 20, 28 and 30. To them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Make sure that you don't allow those false believers in. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood, that is with his sacrificial death. I know that after I leave, savage wolves, that's satanic believers, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. They're children of the devil. Even from your own number, that is, those who are already in your midst here, men will do what? Arise to want to lead, and they will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. That's their goal, to separate the body of Christ, to break up the organizations and take people out of the organized church of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the parable of the wheat and tares. And if we see that, it's important to really understand that. Satan will plant false satanic believers who will be professing individuals in the body of Christ. But the difference is, unlike you and me, they are not surrendered to Jesus Christ. They are not willing to do God's will, even if it might be distasteful for you or for me. Or you're not willing to yield yourself to the body, and the group may want to go in a different direction, although it's a biblical direction, because many times there could be different biblical directions. But the body wants to go this way and you want to go this way. What are you to do as a believer? Surrender yourself and agree with them and walk with them. But the satanic believer is not going to do something like that, because they're not yielded to Christ. They're yielded to Satan. So God says this about that. When they're there, let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest is when, he says, at the end of the age. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, that is the angels, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn. Now, that's kind of different from what you and I know. What's on the agenda for you when God comes? It's the rapture of the church. Who is God going to collect first out of the church? The believers, right? So this is not referring to the rapture. It's referring to at the end of the harvest. And that's going to be at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, because you and I have already been raptured and we will return with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, he's going to collect the false believers and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. That's the meaning of the parable of wheat and tares. Now, let's look at the next parable that complements, it actually does, this one too. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And what did he do then? Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plants, and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, not everyone agrees with the interpretation of this, as I mentioned as I opened my message. This parable, I believe, represents false growth in the kingdom of God. This parable is like a pair. It goes with the parable of the leaven, and I'll show you why in a minute. This one speaks of the outward development of error in the church. The parable of the leaven speaks of the inward development of error in the church. So let's look at it from that perspective now. The contrast between an unusually small beginning, that little seed, and a large mature plant that will come forth from this is the point of the parable. Now, in the East, the black mustard seed for the people in Palestine at that time was the black mustard seed. Is it the smallest mustard seed today? No, I don't think so. There's an orchid that has a smaller seed than that. I'm not sure which variety it is, but it comes from the orchid family. And some people say, aha, that shows Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. No, Jesus was not talking about that. He was talking about what was in the Palestinian farmers' seeds of that time. The smallest of all seed was that little mustard seed. Now, when it was planted, it would grow sometimes upwards of 12 to 15 feet high, and it would look like a tree. But it wasn't. It's a plant. And it's from that family, as we'll see. In fact, some other mustard seeds, not the black mustard seed, but other mustard seeds can grow so tall, sometimes 25 feet tall, and look like a tree. So, let's take a look. Now, here's a little picture of how small a black mustard seed is. He told another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Unfortunately, these are one of the parables Jesus didn't explain. So we must use what he did explain in other parables to find its meaning. Now, what happened when the mustard seeds sprouted? It grew very tall and very fast. Unlike a tree that takes a long time to grow, these plants can just whoosh and come up and as I say, have all the leaves and so forth and look like a tree, and the birds will nest itself in there as well. Now, we discover that the birds in the parable of the sower, remember, who were Satan and his minions, his followers, Matthew 13:19. Other passages indicate that a tree, when it's speaking about a tree, is often a symbol of a growing great world power. All right? These illustrations then suggest this parable talks about a quick, fast-growing, burgeoning growth in the kingdom of Christ, one that makes it possible for Satan to stealthily move in because it grew so quickly, and work in it. Now, the tree itself, this plant that he's speaking about here, is speaking about all of Christendom, all right? And it's become a worldwide power with a complex organization of many branches. And although it was started with a small beginning, of course, it's grown greatly today, and it boasts, unfortunately, of much many material possessions and things of that nature there, even times of political influence. But yet when it grows, it's the largest garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in the branches. Now, the parable indicates that Satan can be behind unusual and quick growth in Christendom. And the reason for that is, he'll do that so that it'll grow so quickly that the true believers in the midst there don't have time to organize and put the group together the way God wants it to. And so he'll fill it with the weeds, and also the superficial believers, the thorny and stony ground believers. And it'll have little to no spiritual leadership. Have you ever noticed that? Any of these Christian, so-called Christian groups that grow very quickly, and there's not any organized leadership. Satan will move in and produce leadership for it. Now the phrase, the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Take a look at that. Here, of course, is a picture of an actual mustard seed plant. Doesn't it look like a tree? This wasn't a black mustard seed. It was a conventional mustard seed. But nonetheless here, as he was scattering the seed back to the parable of the sower, some seed fell along the paths. And what happened? The birds came and ate it up. Who were the birds? Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So we discover right here that indeed the birds used here explains that it's the evil one and his followers. Now God's kingdom on earth in the church age, unfortunately, has become a nesting place for a false and corrupt Christendom. We have that around us. Look at the size of this mustard seed with people standing underneath it. It's tremendous in size. But the kingdom on earth, meant for spirit believers, would be a nesting place for Satan and his agents. Do we see that today? The answer is yes. Take a look at the umbrella of Christendom. Who's in the umbrella of Christendom? How about Unitarianism? How about Romanism, Roman Catholicism? How about Christian Science? They claim to be in it. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, even Unification Church, which is a cult, and the Moonies, including many biblically erroneous charismatic persuasions as well. All of them claim to be from Jesus Christ. Now this brings us to the parable of leaven. So just to summarize it, I believe that indeed this parable as a mustard seed is a picture of the phenomenal growth of Satan's work in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now we move to the parable of the leaven. Let me back up there. I went too fast here. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. Can you imagine that meal there? She was cooking for an army, I guess, here, until it worked all through. Now, Ursa and I had 5 children. And one time, when they were all at home, I love to experiment in the kitchen, so I decided I would do bread. And I baked a loaf of bread, and it came out so beautifully, I decided I'd bake more bread. Well, before long, the whole family wanted me to bake all the bread. They didn't want to buy store bread. So every Saturday, I took about 10 or 15 pounds of flour. I threw it on a huge table that I had. I worked in the yeast and everything there, and I had this huge lump of dough. And, of course, I let it grow as I cut it up, and I put it in seven to ten baking dishes, and watched it rise, and then put it in the oven, and we had about 7 to 10 loaves every Saturday of bread. So the whole family loved it, and I haven't made bread for a long time, but just recently I started making bread again, and having a lot of fun with it. Well, here he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour. I've never made it that big in my bucket, but nonetheless, she had a big bucket there. Jesus tells us immediately here that this represents, again, the work of satanic believers, the teaching of false doctrine and beliefs in the church. How do I know that? Because that's what yeast is. Think about that now. Yeast is a picture here of all the things that are false and are not God. All right? Satan plants false believers, superficial satanic believers, in God's kingdom work, the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds. Satan also uses them to establish a corrupt Christendom by false teachings in the church, which the church accepts, and it brings about a false growth continuously in the kingdom of God. That's the parable of the mustard seed there. And now Satan uses them to bring false doctrines. And these false doctrines corrupt the teachings of truth in early Christendom. And that's what the parable of the leaven is, or the yeast that is here. So in our trilogy of parables today, the Lord tells us this parable of leaven is compared to the kingdom of yeast-impregnated bread dough. Now, a popular interpretation of this parable is that this meal, bread dough that is being made here, is the world and the leaven is the gospel. But I don't believe that here. Dominion theology teaches that, and it's contradicted by Scripture, history, and even current events. But we discover in Scripture that leaven or yeast is always a symbol of what? A type of evil in the Bible. When God commanded his people to rid their houses of leaven, they understood this. For instance, in Exodus, Moses writes, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast." It was a picture of evil. "On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel." That was very serious, to be cut off from Israel, because you were dead as far as any spiritual life that was there. So Jesus warned also in his day about leaven. He even said, "Be careful, be on your guard against what? The yeast or the teachings or the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He always corrected the people of Israel by their false teachings. And the leaven was a picture of that. He even went on to say, "Beware of the false leaven of Herod." Herod, you know, was a half-Jew, and he decided to be a teacher of Israel as well, and taught a lot of false doctrine and teachings that people would follow. Mark 8, verse 15. But now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul experienced this problem as well. Notice, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" That's right. A small amount of leaven in that big batch of dough will make it expand, and it will completely be ridden with yeast. So he says, get rid of the old yeast. That's the old way of life. That's the way that is not pleasing to God, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, so you're ready for the Holy Spirit to put within you all that is pleasing for the Lord. "Therefore, let us keep the festival with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He's saying, look, the old life, that is what we came from, the nation of Israel, all the things that were leading up to the salvation experience, that's the old leaven. Now we're into the new. How important it really is. Now, with that in mind, Jesus also spoke about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "You are of your father the devil." He makes it clear they're the satanic believers who were in the midst of Israel. They were leading him into all kinds of false doctrine and teachings, and the people of Israel didn't know where to go. And that's why he condemned them so greatly. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." So Jesus called them, these are the tares or the weeds, the children of the devil. Now, the meal flour represents the word of God and the food of God's people. And when it's pure and delivered to God's people, they grow and they are fed properly. But when it's mixed with the leaven of the Pharisees or the false teachers, the children of the devil, God's people cannot grow in the process as well. So sin is like leaven or yeast, and it quietly grows, but it corrupts and it puffs up. Satan has worked so hard to introduce his false doctrines and false principles of living in the ministry of God's people. And he's pretty effective there. He's done it from liberalism to legalism, from cults to many, not all, but charismatic teachings. All these are false systems of Christianity today. Now, from the early first century of Christianity, Satan introduced other false doctrines. It was called, in the first and second and third centuries, Gnosticism. Gnosticism means knowledge. It was a group of people who said that they had mystery knowledge from God that the Holy Spirit had given them, and only the elite would understand it. If you would come into their midst and be the elite, you could understand it. And they claimed to be the real and true Christianity. Gnostics attempted to forge a path into the church. And how did they do it? They began to write bogus gospels. They began to write bogus words of God and say, this is from God, in their writings and documents claiming to be of God for the Christian to accept. And it confused believers for centuries. Even to this day, some people still are confused by it. By the way, Fox News and I believe it was National Geographic, some years ago, did a whole series on Gnosticism, promoting it as part of Christianity. National Geographic did it, The Gospel of Judas. Did anyone ever watch that? Well, I'm glad you didn't, but it was out on the TV there. That was in December 2014. I pulled this picture off their video from that very thing there, showing the Gnostics' teaching in the first century. But nonetheless, this came about again. Maybe some of you have seen the, April, I believe, of this year. National Geographic did another one and called it The Story of God. Anyone see that? Boy, I'm glad you're not watching any of this stuff here. Anyway, but it was narrated by Morgan Freeman, and of course it was another a nonsense thing here, bringing false teachings and claiming it's from the Lord. How sad it is, though, that many denominations and churches and even Christian-founded colleges have all turned away from the pure, unadulterated truth of the Word of God and embraced things like the teachings that come from Gnosticism. But you know, the Bible says this, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And that's still good counsel for you and me. Now, the parable of leaven. The harvest is at the end of the age. So the kingdom of Christ began with the sowing of the word of God. And fortunately there, the devil would inject in that the leaven of false teaching there. But much of the seed sprouted, but it didn't bear fruit. Satan opposed the work of God, and he sowed counterfeit Christians, and still does to this day. He encourages false growth by their teaching and by introducing false doctrine. I think the television today is the greatest tool that Satan uses to promote false doctrine. So, looking at the professing church in the world, I don't know about you, it seems that Christ isn't winning. It seems that Satan is winning out there. But you know, Jesus said something that you and I need to hang on to. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's will to give you the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? You will not be at a loss for anything that Satan does in the midst of Christianity. And so we stay true to the Lord. But of course, success can't be measured by numbers or even growth. That's not a sign of anything there. The measurement is the harvest at the end of the age. Now think about that. Let's quickly move to the second point. Jesus' exact explanation. Now we're going to go very quickly through this, but here are five things. The facts, the foe, the future, the fire, and the faithful. So I gave you lots of F's there, alright? And it doesn't mean failure. But these five things we need to understand. Jesus retired to Peter's house. That was in Capernaum. And when the disciples went in, they were befuddled. They didn't know these parables, couldn't understand them because they weren't to see that far into the future. These things were mystery and hidden. But they still asked, explain it, Jesus, to us, the parable of the weeds in the field. And so Jesus began to answer. Here's the facts. There was no question that the sower in the first parable, it was the Son of God. It was Jesus. And here, he, of course, is God's second creation, we're told. He's the second Adam. And he brought new life to all who receive him. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Jesus came to plant God's word in the fertile soil of human hearts. And voila, here we are. You and I, maybe you're listening on the internet. It doesn't matter. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're part of God's people. So Jesus is the one who plants the good seed, right? And of course, the field for planting was not just Israel. It was going to become the whole world. So what does that tell you and me as believers in Christ? If we are going to organize the body of Christ and serve the Lord, then it's our job to make sure that our field of planting God's seed is not just our little world around us, but the whole world. And we're to do that through missions and reach out. So missions is a vital part. Now the good seeds that have germinated are you and me, the spirit believers in the process. But we must not neglect the world at large. And I think every body of believers needs to examine every year, how well are we reaching the world for Jesus Christ? Now, we're not a big group. We're not a very large group. It doesn't matter. But we can do what we can do. And God expects nothing more than that. Now, let's look more closely at the soil of this field here. Now, some teach the field is the church, but this is not dispensationally correct. The Greek word for world is cosmos. And it speaks of the created world, literally, the whole planet Earth, wherever people are. So Jesus is telling us, don't neglect that truth when sowing. The field is the world, and we're commanded to plant Christians there. Didn't Jesus say that before he went back to his Father in heaven? He said, therefore, go and make disciples of Israel. Is that what it says? Make disciples of your little world of influence. No. Yeah, you do that too. Make disciples of all nations and then identify them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and begin organizing them and teaching them everything I have commanded you. Notice not some things I've commanded you, but the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what did he say? Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age when there will be a harvest. So now Jesus goes on to explain. He says the weeds are who? The sons of the evil one. The false believers. The satanic believers. But in a real sense here, now he wants us to understand what happens when these weeds or the sons of the evil one are in. Who put them there? Well, he tells us right here. He says the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So, we have the foe here. The devil is at work where? Outside? Sure, we know that. He's at work in elections. He's at work in our nation. He's at work in terrorism. But amazingly, he's at work in every church, wherever it is, trying to get in, trying very desperately and hard to take over and bring in false believers and false teaching at that. You know, that's why it's important. Even a small group like you and I here gathered together, if somebody wants to join the church fellowship, and I think that's a proper thing to do, the leadership needs to examine them to make sure that they are true believers in Jesus Christ, because the false believer wants to get in. You know how you can find out? You have to find out if they are truly surrendered to the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Not just believe. You know, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble, but a surrendered faith in Jesus Christ. Now, because of these two types of false believers here, we have to be very vigilant here in the process. Now, Jude speaks of them and says a lot about them. Take a look. Woe to them that have taken the way of Cain. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you. See, they're with you in the slightest qualms. Shepherds who feed only themselves. In the organized church of the world, the Christendom, let's use that word, you're going to find them preaching the Word of God, or at least pretending to preach the Word of God. Autumn trees without fruit, uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of sea foaming up their shame. Wandering stars, and what's going to happen to them? God says, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. The blackest darkness is the depths of hell itself. So Jude talks about this diabolical sowing by the weeds, both a place within the kingdom of God on earth. All right, so there is a divine sowing and a diabolical sowing as well. These are the diabolically planted in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we move to verse 39. Take a look. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. So we see the future foretold. After identifying the foe, the Lord directs the disciples' attention to far into their future. Now, notice God immediately plans during the church age to do nothing to stop the planting of the false believer. That's not our concern. That is not at all anything you and I are to be concerned with. But we're to be concerned to make sure that they don't get into our midst. And we're to be concerned that if they are in our midst, that we separate from them and begin again somewhere else. The Lord has been exercising patience, of course, for 2,000 years. But what does he say? There's still going to be a harvest. And it's going to be at the end of the age. And the harvesters are my angels. They are the ones who are going to come down and separate from Christendom, or whatever it is that is formed in the name of Jesus, and pull out all those who are false believers. So God instructs us not to try to dismantle or destroy the false ones who have Satan's deceitful nature in them. We're to separate them, but leave them alone. God knows who these satanic believers are, and in his timing, he will deal with them. So what is our business then? Our business is to go, as Matthew 28 said, and make disciples of all nations. Plant God's seed. You and I are sowers. We're not to be concerned with anything else. Sow the seed wherever you go, to whomever you speak, wherever you find yourself. Bloom where you're planted, and then plant more in the name of Jesus Christ. How important it is. Okay, that brings us now to the fourth subpoint, the fire. Take a look. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Jesus promises that these false believers, these satanic believers who have infiltrated the church of Jesus Christ, the organized church on the earth, not the spiritual church, they await the eternal lake of fire that is coming for all the children of the devil. And that includes even the superficial believers who have not transferred to the kingdom of God by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. So I ask you today, wherever you are, on the internet or here or wherever, do you know for sure that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that you have surrendered your heart and life to make Him Lord of your life? Now, it doesn't mean you don't struggle with that. You'll struggle with that for the rest of your life. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from the power of evil?" What? Paul, the great apostle, was struggling with sin in his life? So we're going to struggle with sin. Don't concern yourself with that. Concern yourself with, you will struggle with it so that you will overcome it. And if you don't overcome it today, you will ask God to help you overcome it tomorrow. And if you don't overcome it tomorrow, you'll continue to confess it and ask God to help you overcome it the day after. That's the believer in Christ. That old nature is in you and it will not go away until death or rapture. And so we have the promise of that. But the false believers, they never had Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So they're going to be pulled up, and what's going to happen to them? They're going to be burned in the fire, the eternal fire of the lake of fire, in the end of the age. Now, who are the weeds and the tares today? Obviously, those who preach another gospel that is different from Jesus Christ. Do you need some examples? You know, God says that we're to identify them. We're not to do anything more than that, but we are to identify them. Maybe some of you are going to get angry with me when I identify some of these, but here they are. Take a look. Benny Hinn. Leading charismatic preacher. Pope Francis, head of the Roman Catholic Church. How about David Maskevich, head of the Church of Scientology? How about Thomas Manson, head of the Mormon Church? They all claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, but they preach another gospel. Every one of them. Another gospel. And therefore, they are false. But no matter how much they have made in this life, no matter how large they grow, no matter how much they will be birds in the nesting of the mustard plant, at the end of the age, the harvesters will come and gather them up and cast them into the lake of fire. So, as the weeds are burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. That's what Jesus is saying. And amazingly, Satan is actually planted in the kingdom of God for one purpose. And that's to confuse, to bring apostasy, and everything he can to uproot the true church of Jesus Christ. But you and I can never be uprooted in Christ. But they will be tormented with fire, and the smoke of their torment, the Bible says in Revelation 14, 9-11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, so that they have no rest day and night. Yes, day and night, forever and ever. And Jesus said this in Matthew 25, when he was talking about it as well. He says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of His power." You don't have to fear whatever goes on. You know, my time is really gone here, but I'll go quickly here. Matthew 13:42. Who's going to throw them in a fiery furnace? It's going to be the angels of God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal fire is non-ending fire. It's not like earthly fire. It's something that never stops. Jesus referred to this coming fire. And he said, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the Bible, and it speaks of that very thing. So the holy angels, no matter who they are, will gather them. Matthew 24 says, two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. This is not the rapture. This is at the end of the tribulation. God is going to weed out the weeds and throw them into the fire. That will be the harvest time at the end of the tribulation. And so the holy angels will do that. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And of course, this is speaking of the rapture, but at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the angels will again gather them. After they have taken the weeds and gathered them and thrown them into the fire, they will gather them and place them near Jesus, and they will be the sheep of God who will go into the millennial kingdom. So the question is, for you and me, where do you stand today? Here's some applications if you're following along. All who profess Christ, it could be pastors and preachers and teachers, it could be evangelists and seminary professors, know this, they are not, there's your word, not necessarily true believers just because they're preaching. What they teach and how they live is the indicator that identifies them. So remember that. Number two, wherever the true work of God is gathered, Satan implants false believers in the midst. I didn't say it. God's word says it. And what are you and I to do? We're to watch for them, to be aware of things and not be asleep so they can sneak in among us somehow. Number three, our goal of ministry to preach the gospel to all people, but also we're to send God's people in places His church can grow. You know, maybe God has planted you in a dark place. I've had people come to me sometimes and say, Pastor, my job, there's nobody that saves. It's just a dark place. Well, praise the Lord. You are the light there to make other light in the midst of that darkness there. So God says we're to go out into all the world. Number four, do you listen to Christian teaching simply based on the fact that the name of Jesus is mentioned? All those people I showed you before mention the name of Jesus. They teach in the name of Jesus. They speak His name. And foolish, unidentifiable Christians who are not well taught will think it's of God because the name of Jesus is preached. Or are you discerning and use the Bible as the measurement for all truth? What do they teach, like it says in the first one? What they teach and how they live identifies them. Check it out against the Bible. Check out what I say. Don't believe me for a word unless it's in the Bible. And that's the way you know truth. Number five, lastly, are you bearing spiritual fruit in your life? This is the only test that truly can verify if you're a believer or not. Did you ever think about that? It's not what you profess. It's not what you say you believe. It's your very life. Has your life changed for Jesus Christ? Does it identify and show the fruit of the Spirit of God in your midst? Those are the signs of a believer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. We went through so many things today. Thank you for the patience of God's people. And I just pray now that you will take it and use it in every believer's heart and life and help them to be strengthened and to stand against evil and the doctrines and false doctrines that the children of the devil will often teach and bring into the church. And if there's anyone under the sound of the word who doesn't know Christ, I pray that they will now understand that Jesus died for them and that He offers them salvation full and free if they will just rest in Him and call upon Him to save them from their sins and put their forever faith and trust in Him alone for that salvation. And You will give them new life and forgiveness of sins and make them children of God. I thank you, thankful that you made me and my brothers and sisters here children of God. And I pray that we'll be together for a long time until you come or you call us home individually. In any case, may Jesus Christ rule and reign. It's in His name we pray. Amen.